Thank you, Kelly, and thank you, Neela. Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Luke, with two passages from Luke, beginning with Luke 22, verses 61 through 62, and then going to Luke 23, 33 through 47. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, "Before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice." And Peter went out and wept bitterly. And now to 23. And when they were come to the place which is called Calvary, there they crucified him, and the malefactors, one on the right hand, and the other on the left. Then said Jesus, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they parted his raiment and cast lots. And the people stood beholding, and the rulers also with him derided him, saying, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he be Christ, the chosen of God." And the soldiers also mocked him, coming to him and offering him vinegar, and saying, "If thou be the King of the Jews, save thyself." And a superscription also was written over him in letters of Greek and Latin and Hebrew, "This is the King of the Jews." And one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man hath done nothing amiss." And he said unto Jesus, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And Jesus said unto him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." And it was about the sixth hour, and there was a darkness over all the earth until the ninth hour. And the sun was darkened, and the veil of the temple was rent in the mist. And when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. Now when the centurion saw what was done, he glorified God, saying, "Certainly, this was a righteous man." As we saw last Sunday, our theme for this week is Holy Week through the eyes of Peter. We looked at Peter's earlier life on Sunday and closed with the passage that we began with tonight. And the Lord looked upon Peter. And so I'm titling tonight's message, "The Penetrating Gaze That Changed Peter's Life." Have you ever had somebody gaze at you in a way that you knew that they saw right to the very depths of your soul, right through every subterfuge that all of us put up from time to time? But they saw you as you really were. That's how Peter felt when the Lord gazed upon Peter. Peter, as we have seen, was an exuberant follower of Jesus. But he sees Jesus as a conquering hero, not necessarily as a suffering servant. There on Palm Sunday, as the crowds are shouting, "Hosanna," which means "save now, blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord," and waving palm branches, I'm quite sure that Peter was right there with all of them, anticipating that at this time Jesus would proclaim his kingdom, begin the overthrow of the Romans, and the establishment of the kingdom of God here on earth. Peter probably did not really understand yet at this point, even though it was clear from the Old Testament prophecies that before Jesus could come as a conquering hero, he must first come as a suffering servant. on Monday of Holy Week, as Jesus drove the money changers out of the temple, saying, "It is written, this is a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of thieves." I suspect that Peter was right there, "Right on, Lord, go get him." In fact, it wouldn't surprise me at all if Peter picked up a scourge and joined Jesus in throwing out those money changers. I probably would have. And then he applauds as on Tuesday Jesus confronts the scribes, and then the Pharisees, and then the Sadducees, and confounds all of them as they ask him questions designed to trap him. He turns those questions around and forces them to think. He doesn't directly answer their questions. When you're the Son of God, you don't have to. But Peter applauds throughout all of this. And as the Pharisees are then asked, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" And they answer, "The son of David." And Jesus then said, "Then why does David call him Lord?" Meaning, if he's only a son of David, David, his father, wouldn't be addressing him as Lord. He must be more than the son of David. And Peter's saying, "You know, I got that right when you asked me that way, way back there. And I said, thou art the Christ, the son of the living God. I got that part right." These stupid Pharisees, they don't even get what you're all about, Jesus. And then when Jesus tells him there, as they're in the garden and as the soldiers come to arrest Jesus, and Peter takes out his sword and hacks off the ear of one of the soldiers. After all, if Jesus is the conquering hero, that's what we're supposed to do, isn't it? But Jesus tells him, "Put up again thy sword into the sheath, for all they that live by the sword shall die by the sword." And Peter is probably wondering, something isn't going quite according to plan here. I thought he was going to proclaim his kingdom, and I thought we would be fighting all these people, and now he's giving in to them? What's happening here? And then when Jesus tells him that all will be offended because of Jesus, and he says, "Even though everybody else is offended by you, I won't be. I will never deny you, Lord. I'll be with you all the way. I'll stand with you 100%. And then Jesus tells him that before the cock crow, you will deny me thrice. Peter is shaken. And then, as Jesus is arrested, as the trial begins, as Peter watches from a distance, he's asked by a maid, "Aren't you one of the disciples?" "No, I don't know what you're talking about." And then a second time, "I don't know the man." And then a third time, and he said, as he swore, "I do not know the man." And then Jesus turned and gazed upon him. And the word there doesn't just mean look, it means fixed his gaze on. That was probably the decisive moment of Peter's life. As he withered under that gaze, knew that Jesus saw him for what he really was. Yes, a man who loved him, but a man who misunderstood his mission, and a man who was at this time filled with some doubts and some cowardice. That's why he's kind of hanging around from a distance, still wants to love Jesus and wants to be part of this, but isn't really sure what's going on, and also finds that he has fears within him that he probably never realized he had before. And in that gaze, he himself sees who he really is. And he went out and wept bitterly. I suspect that Peter had never been gazed at like that before in all his life. I also suspect that He had never wept like that before. But now he saw himself in a new light. Weak, a braggart, a coward, but sorry, and wanting to repent and change. But to change into what? At this time, and throughout this night, and throughout the day that followed, I suspect during this time, Peter saw Jesus in somewhat of a new light. He saw Jesus on trial, but only from a distance. He saw Jesus scourged and carrying his cross. He saw Jesus nailed to that cross. Peter could probably only imagine what the pain would have been like to have that happen. He saw him lifted up on that cross to die. He saw Mary and John by the cross, but wasn't ready to join them. And then he heard Jesus say to John, "Behold thy mother," and to Mary, "Behold thy son." He heard Jesus say on that cross, "Eloi, Eloi, lama sabachthani." My God, why hast thou forsaken me? I don't know if at that point Peter really even then understood what kind of suffering Jesus was going through. Oh, I'm sure Peter could easily anticipate the great suffering of the cross. One of the most agonizing ways a person can possibly die. But when Jesus screamed out in those words, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He wasn't just screaming out because of the pain, the physical pain of that cross. He was screaming because your sins, my sins, all the sins of the human race from the beginning of time to the end, were all put together in one bundle and laid upon Jesus' shoulders, and he bore our sins in his own body on the tree. And it was in that agony that Jesus cried out, because at that time, as Jesus is bearing our sins, the Father and the Holy Spirit must turn their backs upon him. And Jesus asks, maybe that's why he says, my God, twice, but he asks, why hast thou forsaken me? He understood. But that expression reflected the agony of being separated from the Father and being separated from the Spirit. How much of this Peter understood at that time, we don't know. He heard the exchange between the two thieves, and then between the repentant chief or thief and Jesus. And Jesus promised to that repentant thief, "Verily I say unto you, this day thou shalt be with me in paradise." And perhaps Peter thought at that time, if Jesus can forgive that thief, perhaps he can even forgive me. Peter may have thought about the words of Isaiah 51. As a devout Jew, he would have been familiar with them. But he may not have fully understood what they mean. But after the crucifixion, I believe Peter was a changed man. Not changed all the way. There'd be a lot more change in Peter's life thereafter. We'll talk much more about those on Sunday morning. But he now sees Jesus in a new light. Not just a conquering hero, although he will be a conquering hero at his second coming, but also as a suffering servant. He sees Jesus suffering. Whether he fully understands that Jesus is suffering in his place, that the Lord has laid on Jesus all of our iniquities, Peter is perhaps beginning to understand that. Yes, the day is going to come when he will be teaching that, in which he will be writing about that in his epistles, 1 and 2 Peter. Remember, Peter didn't have something at that time that we have. We have the benefit of the writings of the New Testament, including Peter's own writings. Peter didn't have any of the Old Testament at this time. Yes, he will understand it. He will teach it, and he will write about it. He has changed, but changed into what? He is still a follower of Jesus, but he's probably also rather downcast at this time. After all, the man whom he loves, the Christ, the Son of the living God, as he proclaimed him, is dead. So what happens now? God the Father has plans that Peter does not know. Plans for his son Jesus. Plans for his disciple Peter. And we will see these plans unfold Sunday morning. At this time, Neela is going to favor us with a special number that you will both sing and play, Cross of Jesus, Cross of Sorrow. After the message I've just preached, I can't imagine a more fitting hymn. Thank you, Neela. We'll now have a responsive reading and a singing. I'm reading, you're singing. And as we go through each reading, you will see that after each, we will have one verse of When I Survey the Wondrous Cross. And you remain seated for this. Thank you for playing for us on this. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down on the right hand of the throne of God. All of us have become like one who is unclean, and our righteous acts are like filthy rags. We all shrivel like a leaf, and like the wind, our sins sweep us away. What is more, I consider everything a loss compared to the surpassing greatness of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them rubbish, that I may gain Christ.
My
may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. Galatians 6:14. Set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Colossians 3:2.
Forbid it, Lord, that I should boast.
Greater love hath no man than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. John 15:13.
See from his bed, in his hands, his feet, sorrow and love flow mingled down. Such love and sorrows meet, or thorns compose so rich a crown.
Then he said to them all, if any man would come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Luke 9:23.
The whole